All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Last year and this year, we've been giving out each month a little booklet of daily Bible readings designed to allow each one of us in this congregation to get into the regular habit of reading from God's Word, the Bible. It's interesting to hear this morning that that's what James was doing in Chinese as that earthquake struck. Last year our readings, you'll know, were spread across each week in different types of biblical literature. And this year, already we're nearly halfway through a chronological reading of God's Word. I hope that some of you at least are finding it helpful, a helpful challenge to have the opportunity to read a wee bit of the Bible each day. And if you've not been doing it thus far, perhaps with the advent of summer and these longer days, you'll find 5 or 6 minutes each day to get back into God's Word. For it's by reading God's Word that we hear the voice of God speaking to us today, comforting and challenging, sometimes rebuking and often inspiring. And it's from God's Word that our church, the Church of Scotland, obtains its supreme rule of life and faith. The Bible, God's Word to us, informs and inspires our life together as the church, the family of God. And ultimately, it's the Bible which informs and inspires all of the reports which are being presented and studied and debated at our General Assembly this week in Edinburgh. Yesterday at the General Assembly, the Prime Minister made a visit, and he spoke there of the greatest arsenal today not being nuclear or biological, but people. He said, we are the biggest agents of change. From Burmese monks using the internet to the Filipinos coup de text, removing their president. And yes, repression, he said, will oppress, but not forever. No injustice will last forever. People with a capacity to communicate and organize can move against the greatest injustices of poverty and neglect, just as people have done over the years over issues like black civil rights or the Berlin Wall or apartheid or international debt or the Jubilee 2000 campaign. He said, we today are part of the same global neighbourhood, and together we must make this world a better home, not just for some, but for all. Gordon Brown's words about people being the biggest arsenal available, the greatest transformative power in the world today, really struck me as I was thinking about these passages we've been reading today. We read from Psalm 8 of God's amazing creative power, and then from Matthew's Gospel, Jesus' great commission there at the end of the Gospel to go on creating this new kingdom of which he taught the disciples to pray. Of course, the Prime Minister is not the first to identify people as the greatest arsenal available today, nor would he claim to be so. As we read the Bible, whether systematically or thematically, whether it's by type of literature or in some kind of chronological order, we discover that God calls people again and again and again to be his agents of transformation. But where we begin is always with God, and only with God. For in the beginning, Scripture tells us, there was only God. There was nothing else. Only God, existing in this relationship of love that we discover exists between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it was through that relationship of love, through the grace of God, that we have the gift of life. And we have the gift of salvation. Jesus dying for us, taking our sin upon himself. And we have the gift of the Holy Spirit, We're made heirs of the promised kingdom, ordained into a royal priesthood, given the ability to take part in the creative and redeeming love by which God is saving this world. The Holy Trinity, as we think of it on this Trinity Sunday, is not a puzzle to be solved or a test of our faith. For the Holy Trinity is an abundant mystery of grace that reveals the over-the-top superabundance of our God. We would be called to give thanks for any of the acts of God, and through each and all of God's persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're called into lives of joyful response, and we're called to go out to others. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. This word go is an action word. It's an energy word. It's a motivating word. A get up and move word. Let me give you an example. Later this year, again in China, we trust the Olympic Games will still be held there, and people of many nations will be cheering on their home athletes. No doubt those in the arena will be shouting, go, 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 along with all the other people who are also shouting, go, to their athletes. Or you might have a really nice car and you say to your friends about your car, that my car has real get up and go. Or you might look at the church and say, this is a good going church. Or you might look at some of the businesses in town and say, that's a good going business. There always seems to be people there. There's action going on in that place. It's a moving place. For this word go is a moving word. It's an energy word, a motivating word, a get up and move word that gets us going. And it's with this mood of get up and go that we approach the end of Matthew's Gospel. And in this story we discover and are reminded that we are members of the local church and we have a shared ministry to each other, and especially to those who are not yet part of our church family. Just now, our elders are showing great leadership by taking out letters to all of us who are members of the church, encouraging us to take seriously the things we've promised when we became communicant members of Christ Church, reminding us that we have a share in the ministry of Christ Church in this community. And a big part of that responsibility is supporting the work of this congregation by your prayers, by your giving, and by regularly listening to the voice of God as you read His Word, the Bible. But it's also by your participation in the church's life and work, bringing other people into saving faith. That's the go element in Jesus' final commandment, this great commission. For Jesus was at the end of His ministry. He'd been teaching His disciples for 3 years. For 3 years He'd been teaching them about God and about the kingdom of God. And His first disciples, well, they were ordinary folk, weren't they? Ordinary, common people. And He was teaching them to bring ordinary and common people to know Him, to know Jesus Christ. And now it's come down to the last week of Jesus' life. And together Jesus and His 12 disciples have gone through Palm Sunday, they've gone through the Last Supper, Good Friday, the miracle of Easter. And then Jesus has appeared to them for 40 days and 40 nights. And in our text today at the end of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus was preparing to say His final goodbyes to the disciples before He ascended to heaven. And Jesus came to His very last words to His disciples, His parting remarks, His farewell address. And what did He say? He said, go, 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 go and make disciples of all people. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Reminding of this relationship of love. Teach them to observe my commandments of love. Remember, I will be with you wherever you go. That promise of the Spirit. And there was Jesus, even though he'd spent 3 years with the disciples, even though he'd taught them over and over and over again, and he wanted to tell them one more time what they needed to do. One more time to go and make disciples of all people. Baptize them, teach them. And remember, I'll be with you. Yes, this word go is surely an action word, an energy word, motivating word. And Jesus wanted his disciples to move into action both then and now. For to be the church was and is to go and make disciples. This was the commission, the command. Go and make disciples. Now sometimes we describe busy churches as good going churches. And sometimes we describe churches with large Sunday schools as good going churches. And sometimes we describe churches with lots of midweek activities as good going churches. Sometimes we describe churches with beautiful worship spaces and fine hall spaces as good going churches. Sometimes we describe churches with teams of staff and great musicians and eloquent preachers as good going churches. But you know, a really good going church is where all its members are trying to live by God's word and trying to take seriously the commandment to go and make disciples. Now, perhaps if we were to say that in the midst of the General Assembly this week, there would be a pause. There might be a few flushes of embarrassment. There might be a few little daggers going into some souls. But as we read God's word and as we listen to the commandment of Jesus, we realize that the purpose of the church is not to make good sermons or good music or good youth programs or good sanctuaries or good gatherings, but the purpose of the church is to make disciples, to go and make disciples of Jesus Christ. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, I wonder, does the Church of Scotland or does St. Leonard's Church go and make disciples? You see, the purpose for all of us in the church, whether we're leaders or members, the central purpose in everything we do should be to make disciples of Jesus Christ. People who love Jesus Christ. People who follow Jesus Christ, who call Jesus Christ their Lord. And that's what we're called to be. That's what we're called to do. Make disciples of Jesus Christ. Not to make church members. Not to make Sunday schools, not to make fine buildings, for these can all become ends in themselves. No, we are to make disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. On a deeper level, we know that it's the Spirit of God who comes and actually does the making of the disciples, even though Jesus told his disciples to go and make disciples. It's the Holy Spirit who actually does the discipleship making. We human beings, we don't really make disciples. The Holy Spirit, though, works through us as human beings. We human beings were called to plant seeds of Christ in people's lives and to pray for them, to pray that these people's lives will be planted in good and healthy soil. It's always the miracle of God that creates growth in a person. And as the Bible says so clearly, and as every gardener knows so deeply, it's the gardener who plants the seed, but it's the miracle of the seed that gives the growth. And it's God who gives the growth. It's God who makes disciples. We don't. Even so, Jesus said to his disciples, I want you to go and make disciples, make more disciples, and the Holy Spirit will work through you. And so today on this Trinity Sunday, as we worship God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we ponder the who and the where and the why and the how of discipleship making. Who is to make disciples? For who is the first part of discipleship and disciple making? Again, Gordon Brown at the General Assembly yesterday spoke of the former generations of missionaries who went out from the Church of Scotland, just as James and Kirsty have gone to China, taking the gospel then to often uncharted parts of the world. And he called them the first multinationalists. And even today, we tend to think of the David Livingstones and the Mary Slessors and the Hudson Taylors and all the other super religious people from the world church who go out and make disciples. And we think of them as the real missionaries. And I suppose that in the past, in the local church, it was the ministers and the elders and the Sunday school teachers and the others that we perhaps think of as the real religious elite of our parish who were entrusted with the privilege of evangelism and making disciples. But then we hear the words of Jesus. You go. You go. You go. And it wasn't an old car from old Yugoslavia he was talking about. You go means you and I are called to make disciples. Jesus called common, ordinary folk, fishermen, tax gatherers, folks like you and me. And today Jesus does the same thing. He calls common, ordinary people like you and me to be God's mouthpieces, to talk to others about Jesus Christ. For God works through folk just like us. And let me share with you that as members of the church, you are always going to be more effective at making disciples than all of the ministers and all of the other paid professionals put together. For example, let me tell you about the 36-hour principle that's been studied in many churches. It's been found that if a stranger visits a church and if the church returns their visit within 36 hours, then 86% of these visitors return to church the next week. If a new visitor gets personally called on by a lay person, a member of the church, 86% of them return the next week. But how about if it's the minister or one of the other paid employees who calls on them after the strangers come to church one Sunday? Well, studies have shown that only 43% of the folks then return to church the next Sunday. The percentage drops by half from 86 down to 43. In other words, the lay person, the ordinary member of the church, has twice as much opportunity to be effective as the minister in bringing that person back. Why? Well, because the minister's paid to do it and the visitor knows that. But the visitor appreciates a call from a layperson much more because the ordinary member is more, in many senses, more authentic, more dedicated, more down to earth than the minister or some other paid employee. Let me give you another example. I've been at gatherings where an ordinary member of the church has given their testimony and shared the heart-filled message with the folks there. And often folks in the pew are glued to their seats to hear what's being said in these stories. For there's an authenticity, there's a credibility, there's an earthiness that ordinary church members can bring that's often not found in the professionally religious minister. We often see that at the General Assembly, where the assembly is captivated by a few stumbling but honest words from an elder rather than many equally honest, eloquent words from ministers. What I'm suggesting to you is that God always uses common and ordinary Christians to do his work in the world. And non-professional religious people are usually perceived of as being more authentic and more real than professional ministers like myself. So who is to go? You go. You go. You go. You go with the gospel, and when that happens, the church begins to sparkle with life. That's why Jesus picked 12 fishermen and tax gatherers, ordinary people, to be his first disciples. He didn't go out and select the 12 best rabbis, for Jesus wanted to change the world. And God changed the world through common and ordinary, non-professional religious people. That's the way it always works. So that's the who. The who is you. And secondly, where are we to go? Well, that's the second question. Jesus said, go into the world and make disciples of all peoples. God didn't say, I want you to go to church, or go to Bible study, or go to Sunday school, or young church, as we now seem to be calling it, or go to your youth group. Rather, go out. Go out into the world and bring your friends to Jesus Christ. All the research of unchurched people who join the church say that some 75 to 80% of them were brought to church by their friends, by personal acquaintances. Only 9% brought by ministers. Only 2% brought by Sunday school teachers. It's always through the power of friends and friendships that folks come to church. I have to say to you, because I work in church, most of my friends are in the church. So how many folks do you think I could bring? Maybe one or two. But the real power of church growth begins when, not when a minister brings someone to church, but when all of you bring someone to church. People who may or may not know Jesus Christ. People who may or may not belong or have belonged to church. The power is when all of you bring some of your friends, a few of your friends, even one of your friends to church. That's where real power is seen at work. There was, back in the 1960s, a man called Og Mandino, who in 1968 published a book that's been reprinted ever since. It was entitled The Greatest Salesman in the World. And he said in that book, to be a good salesperson, you must believe in yourself and work at what you're doing. It's a very simple but profound spiritual philosophy about how to succeed in the world's marketplace. Easily understood and easy to take to heart. Believe in yourself and believe in the work you're doing. And in this book he said that an average person knows about 250 people. Every human being knows about 250 people, some more, some less. And just think, if each one of us here knows around 250 people, and if each one of us here, each one of you, brought at least one person to worship over the next year, then this congregation would be filled with visitors. And the potential of our congregation is so much greater when each of you invites a friend, rather than rely on the chance that someone will come along, or someone will come because of a meeting with me, the minister. The potential is numerically so much greater when you, who are members and adherents of this church, take seriously that each of you know, apparently on average, 250 people. And many of the churches in this country, which are growing churches, are growing because of that very reason. Their members have caught the vision to bring at least one friend to church a year. All of them do that, no exceptions. Now, these congregations have gone through a complete paradigm shift. They now see themselves as a congregation who are evangelists. They've caught the vision of Jesus Christ. It may take a while for us in the Church of Scotland and here in St. Leonard's to fully grasp this opportunity, but when we do, then we'll have learned a very crucial form of discipleship. So where is the second question? Where is the world? Into your friendships, into the people you know and the people you like. Into the world of those around you. And why? That's the third area. Why would anyone do such a thing? Well, on one level, we do this because Christ has commanded us to do this. He said, go and make disciples of all peoples. It's in the imperative mood. It's a commandment for Christians to go. Go and make disciples. But on a deeper level, why do we do this? We do it because we know it's good. We do it because Christ is good. We do it because we know that Christian life is good. That Christian values are good. That knowing God is good for a person's life and health. You know, people who come into the Christian faith and have the seeds of Jesus Christ planted within them, then the seed of Christ grows and those people actually become more loving and more kind. They actually do have better marriages. They're able to care for their children better. They have better self-images. They have better spiritual lives, better prayer lives, a better walk with God. Why? Because life is much better when you know Christ and walk with Christ. And being part of a church community helps you to know Christ more intimately and walk with Christ more often. Why do we reach out so people will know Jesus Christ? We do it because so many children and young people in our society are growing up today with mixed up values, and they truly need Jesus Christ in their lives, as we all do. And so many children and young people and adults in our community have been warped by the power of evil, and they need to know the power of a healthy life ruled by Jesus Christ. Why? Why do we ask people to come to church? Well, a poor reason some people invite people to church is because we know we need to keep our membership numbers up so we can keep our finances up and have enough money to pay our bills. That's a poor, sad, but true reason. To get members into the church, to get the church growth charts going up rather than down, to pay all the bills. And if you were to look at the growth trends of all the mainline denominational churches, like the Church of Scotland or the Roman Catholic Church or the Episcopalian Church or the any of the mainline denominations, you would discover that they are all slowly dying as they lose membership. The membership trend is going down. I once heard someone describe this as the main line who will become the old line and will find themselves on the sideline. And to be honest, in so many of our mainline churches, almost no one is asking anyone to come to church anymore. And that's the primary reason that our churches are dying. Our own denominations composed of so many congregations that have just lost the vision. They've lost the vision that we are to be a missionary people, a people who are to go, a people who are to be an inviting people, inviting our family and our friends into discipleship and fellowship with Jesus Christ. The vision of discipleship has been reduced to attending worship, to bringing children to Sunday school, and then going home. More members are wanted in most churches today simply to keep the numbers up and pay the bills. So why? Why do we go out and make disciples? We go so more people will know Jesus Christ and the fullness of God on a personal level. We go because of Christ. So people will know the love of Christ living in them. And the love of Christ is the most powerful and personal force in the world, greater than the greatest of earthquakes or the strongest of storms. And finally, how? How do you go about making disciples? We go about making disciples by the Spirit of the risen Christ, by the Holy Spirit, by the miracle of God who works in our lives in such a way that our lives are utterly transformed. We as human beings cannot force or make anyone a disciple of Jesus Christ, but it's our prayer that God will use us to speak of Jesus in such a way that he will enter by the Holy Spirit and that the person will be converted and transformed into a disciple of Jesus Christ. We are called to go and bring people to Jesus. The method of conversion and transformation is entirely the work of God's Holy Spirit. Well, the time finally came for Jesus' earthly life to end. They'd spent their 3 years together. They'd heard Jesus speaking to them about the gospel for 3 years. But Jesus needed to say one more time to them, go, 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 go into the world and make disciples of all people, baptizing them, teaching them my commandment of love. And I will be with you as you do this. Go is an action word, an energy word, a get up and go word. Jesus wants all of us to move into action, to get up and go out with the gospel. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the empowering fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you on this day and forevermore. Amen. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Last year and this year, we've been giving out each month a little booklet of daily Bible readings designed to allow each one of us in this congregation to get into the regular habit of reading from God's Word, the Bible. It's interesting to hear this morning that that's what James was doing in Chinese as that earthquake struck. Last year, our readings, you'll know, were spread across each week in different types of biblical literature. And this year, already, we're nearly halfway through a chronological reading of God's Word. I hope that some of you at least are finding it helpful, a helpful challenge to have the opportunity to read a wee bit of the Bible each day. And if you've not been doing it thus far, perhaps with the advent of summer and these longer days, you'll find 5 or 6 minutes each day to get back into God's Word. For it's by reading God's Word that we hear the voice of God speaking to us today, comforting and challenging, sometimes rebuking and often inspiring. And it's from God's Word that our church, the Church of Scotland, obtains its supreme rule of life and faith. The Bible, God's Word to us, informs and inspires our life together as the church, the family of God. And ultimately, it's the Bible which informs and inspires all of the reports which are being presented and studied and debated at our General Assembly this week in Edinburgh. Yesterday at the General Assembly, the Prime Minister made a visit, and he spoke there of the greatest arsenal today not being nuclear or biological, but people. He said, "We are the biggest agents of change. From Burmese monks using the internet to the Filipinos coup de text, removing their president." And yes, repression, he said, will oppress, but not forever. No injustice will last forever. People with a capacity to communicate and organize can move against the greatest injustices of poverty and neglect, just as people have done over the years over issues like black civil rights or the Berlin Wall or apartheid or international debt or the Jubilee 2000 campaign. He said, "We today are part of the same global neighborhood, and together we must make this world a better home, not just for some, but for all." Gordon Brown's words about people being the biggest arsenal available, the greatest transformative power in the world today, really struck me as I was thinking about these passages we've been reading today. We read from Psalm 8 of God's amazing creative power, and then from Matthew's Gospel, Jesus' great commission there at the end of the Gospel to go on creating this new kingdom of which he taught the disciples to pray. Of course, the Prime Minister is not the first to identify people as the greatest arsenal available today, nor would he claim to be so. As we read the Bible, whether systematically or thematically, whether it's by type of literature or in some kind of chronological order, we discover that God calls people again and again and again to be his agents of transformation. But where we begin is always with God and only with God. For in the beginning, Scripture tells us, there was only God. There was nothing else. Only God, existing in this relationship of love that we discover exists between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it was through that relationship of love, through the grace of God, that we have the gift of life. And we have the gift of salvation. Jesus dying for us, taking our sin upon himself. And we have the gift of the Holy Spirit, We're made heirs of the promised kingdom, ordained into a royal priesthood, given the ability to take part in the creative and redeeming love by which God is saving this world. The Holy Trinity, as we think of it on this Trinity Sunday, is not a puzzle to be solved or a test of our faith. For the Holy Trinity is an abundant mystery of grace that reveals the over-the-top superabundance of our God. We would be called to give thanks for any of the acts of God, and through each and all of God's persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're called into lives of joyful response, and we're called to go out to others. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. This word go is an action word. It's an energy word. It's a motivating word. A get up and move word. Let me give you an example. Later this year, again in China, we trust the Olympic Games will still be held there, and people of many nations will be cheering on their home athletes. No doubt those in the arena will be shouting, go, 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 along with all the other people who are also shouting, go, to their athletes. Or you might have a really nice car and you say to your friends about your car, that my car has real get up and go. Or you might look at the church and say, this is a good going church. Or you might look at some of the businesses in town and say, that's a good going business. There always seems to be people there. There's action going on in that place. It's a moving place. For this word go is a moving word. It's an energy word, a motivating word, a get up and move word that gets us going. And it's with this mood of get up and go that we approach the end of Matthew's Gospel. And in this story we discover and are reminded that we are members of the local church and we have a shared ministry to each other, and especially to those who are not yet part of our church family. Just now, our elders are showing great leadership by taking out letters to all of us who are members of the church, encouraging us to take seriously the things we've promised when we became communicant members of Christ Church, reminding us that we have a share in the ministry of Christ Church in this community. And a big part of that responsibility is supporting the work of this congregation by your prayers, by your giving, and by regularly listening to the voice of God as you read His Word, the Bible. But it's also by your participation in the church's life and work, bringing other people into saving faith. That's the go element in Jesus' final commandment, this great commission. For Jesus was at the end of his ministry. He'd been teaching his disciples for 3 years. For 3 years he'd been teaching them about God and about the kingdom of God. And his first disciples, well, they were ordinary folk, weren't they? Ordinary, common people. And he was teaching them to bring ordinary and common people to know him, to know Jesus Christ. And now it's come down to the last week of Jesus' life. And together Jesus and his 12 disciples have gone through Palm Sunday, they've gone through the Last Supper, Good Friday, the miracle of Easter. And then Jesus has appeared to them for 40 days and 40 nights. And in our text today, at the end of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus was preparing to say his final goodbyes to the disciples before he ascended to heaven. And Jesus came to his very last words to his disciples, his parting remarks, his farewell address. And what did he say? He said, go, 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 go and make disciples of all people. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Reminding of this relationship of love. Teach them to observe my commandments of love. Remember, I will be with you wherever you go. That promise of the Spirit. And there was Jesus, even though he'd spent 3 years with the disciples, even though he'd taught them over and over and over again, and he wanted to tell them one more time what they needed to do, one more time to go and make disciples of all people, baptize them, teach them, and remember, I'll be with you. Yes, this word go is surely an action word, an energy word, a motivating word. And Jesus wanted his disciples to move into action both then and now. For to be the church was and is to go and make disciples. This was the commission, the command. Go and make disciples. Now sometimes we describe busy churches as good going churches. And sometimes we describe churches with large Sunday schools as good going churches. And sometimes we describe churches with lots of midweek activities as good going churches. Sometimes we describe churches with beautiful worship spaces and fine hall spaces as good going churches. Sometimes we describe churches with teams of staff and great musicians and eloquent preachers as good going churches. You know, a really good going church is where all its members are trying to live by God's word and trying to take seriously the commandment to go and make disciples. Now, perhaps if we were to say that in the midst of the General Assembly this week, there would be a pause. There might be a few flushes of embarrassment. There might be a few little daggers going into some souls. But as we read God's word and as we listen to the commandment of Jesus, we realize that the purpose of the church is not to make good sermons or good music or good youth programs or good sanctuaries or good gatherings, but the purpose of the church is to make disciples, to go and make disciples of Jesus Christ. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, I wonder, does the Church of Scotland or does St. Leonard's Church go and make disciples? You see, the purpose for all of us in the church, whether we're leaders or members, the central purpose in everything we do should be to make disciples of Jesus Christ. People who love Jesus Christ. People who follow Jesus Christ, who call Jesus Christ their Lord. And that's what we're called to be. That's what we're called to do. Make disciples of Jesus Christ. Not to make church members. Not to make Sunday schools, not to make fine buildings, for these can all become ends in themselves. No, we are to make disciples of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. On a deeper level, we know that it's the Spirit of God who comes and actually does the making of the disciples, even though Jesus told his disciples to go and make disciples. It's the Holy Spirit who actually does the discipleship making. We human beings, we don't really make disciples. The Holy Spirit, though, works through us as human beings. We human beings, we're called to plant seeds of Christ in people's lives and to pray for them, to pray that these people's lives will be planted in good and healthy soil. It's always the miracle of God that creates growth in a person. And as the Bible says so clearly, and as every gardener knows so deeply, it's the gardener who plants the seed, but it's the miracle of the seed that gives the growth. And it's God who gives the growth. It's God who makes disciples. We don't. Even so, Jesus said to his disciples, I want you to go and make disciples, make more disciples, and the Holy Spirit will work through you. And so today on this Trinity Sunday, as we worship God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we ponder the who and the where and the why and the how of discipleship making. Who is to make disciples? For who is the first part of discipleship and disciple making? Again, Gordon Brown at the General Assembly yesterday spoke of the former generations of missionaries who went out from the Church of Scotland, just as James and Kirsty have gone to China, taking the gospel then to often uncharted parts of the world. And he called them the first multinationalists. And even today, we tend to think of the David Livingstones and the Mary Slessors and the Hudson Taylors and all the other super religious people from the world church who go out and make disciples. And we think of them as the real missionaries. And I suppose that in the past, in the local church, it was the ministers and the elders and the Sunday school teachers and the others that we perhaps think of as the real religious elite of our parish who were entrusted with the privilege of evangelism and making disciples. But then we hear the words of Jesus. You go. You go. You go. And it wasn't an old car from old Yugoslavia he was talking about. You go means you and I are called to make disciples. Jesus called common, ordinary folk, fishermen, tax gatherers, folks like you and me. And today Jesus does the same thing. He calls common, ordinary people like you and me to be God's mouthpieces, to talk to others about Jesus Christ. For God works through folk just like us. And let me share with you that as members of the church, you are always going to be more effective at making disciples than all of the ministers and all of the other paid professionals put together. For example, let me tell you about the 36-hour principle that's been studied in many churches. It's been found that if a stranger visits a church and if the church returns their visit within 36 hours, then 86% of these visitors return to church the next week. If a new visitor gets personally called on by a lay person, a member of the church, 86% of them return the next week. But how about if it's the minister or one of the other paid employees who calls on them after the strangers come to church one Sunday? Well, studies have shown that only 43% of the folks then return to church the next Sunday. The percentage drops by half from 86 down to 43. In other words, the lay person, the ordinary member of the church, has twice as much opportunity to be effective as the minister in bringing that person back. Why? Well, because the minister's paid to do it and the visitor knows that. But the visitor appreciates a call from a layperson much more because the ordinary member is more, in many senses, more authentic, more dedicated, more down to earth than the minister or some other paid employee. Let me give you another example. I've been at gatherings where an ordinary member of the church has given their testimony and shared the heart-filled message with the folks there. And often folks in the pew are glued to their seats to hear what's being said in these stories. For there's an authenticity, there's a credibility, there's an earthiness that ordinary church members can bring that's often not found in the professionally religious minister. We often see that at the General Assembly, where the assembly is captivated by a few stumbling but honest words from an elder rather than many equally honest, eloquent words from ministers. What I'm suggesting to you is that God always uses common and ordinary Christians to do his work in the world. And non-professional religious people are usually perceived of as being more authentic and more real than professional ministers like myself. So who is to go? You go. You go. You go. You go with the gospel, and when that happens, the church begins to sparkle with life. That's why Jesus picked 12 fishermen and tax gatherers, ordinary people, to be his first disciples. He didn't go out and select the 12 best rabbis, for Jesus wanted to change the world. And God changed the world through common and ordinary, non-professional religious people. That's the way it always works. So that's the who. The who is you. And secondly, where are we to go? Well, that's the second question. Jesus said, go into the world and make disciples of all peoples. God didn't say, I want you to go to church, or go to Bible study, or go to Sunday school, or young church, as we now seem to be calling it, or go to your youth group. Rather, go out. Go out into the world and bring your friends to Jesus Christ. All the research of unchurched people who joined the church say that some 75 to 80% of them were brought to church by their friends, by personal acquaintances. Only 9% brought by ministers. Only 2% brought by Sunday school teachers. It's always through the power of friends and friendships that folks come to church. And I have to say to you, because I work in church, most of my friends are in the church. So how many folks do you think I could bring? Maybe one or two. But the real power of church growth begins when, not when a minister brings someone to church, but when all of you bring someone to church. People who may or may not know Jesus Christ. People who may or may not belong or have belonged to church. The power is when all of you bring some of your friends, a few of your friends, even one of your friends to church. That's where real power is seen at work. There was, back in the 1960s, a man called Og Mandino, who in 1968 published a book that's been reprinted ever since. It was entitled The Greatest Salesman in the World. And he said in that book, to be a good salesperson, you must believe in yourself and work at what you're doing. It's a very simple but profound spiritual philosophy about how to succeed in the world's marketplace. Easily understood and easy to take to heart. Believe in yourself and believe in the work you're doing. And in this book he said that an average person knows about 250 people. Every human being knows about 250 people, some more, some less. And just think, if each one of us here knows around 250 people, and if each one of us here, each one of you, brought at least one person to worship over the next year, then this congregation would be filled with visitors. And the potential of our congregation is so much greater when each of you invites a friend rather than rely on the chance that someone will come along or someone will come because of a meeting with me, the minister. The potential is numerically so much greater when you who are members and adherents of this church take seriously that each of you know, apparently on average, 250 people. And many of the churches in this country, which are growing churches, are growing because of that very reason. Their members have caught the vision to bring at least one friend to church a year. All of them do that, no exceptions. Now, these congregations have gone through a complete paradigm shift. They now see themselves as a congregation who are evangelists. They've caught the vision of Jesus Christ. Mythic. Well, for us in the Church of Scotland and here in St. Leonard's to fully grasp this opportunity, but when we do, then we'll have learned a very crucial form of discipleship. So where is the second question? Where is the world? Into your friendships, into the people you know and the people you like, into the world of those around you. And why? That's the third area. Why would anyone do such a thing? Well, on one level, we do this because Christ has commanded us to do this. He said, go and make disciples of all peoples. It's in the imperative mood. It's a commandment for Christians to go. Go and make disciples. But on a deeper level, why do we do this? We do it because we know it's good. We do it because Christ is good. We do it because we know the Christian life is good. That Christian values are good. That knowing God is good for a person's life and health. You know, people who come into the Christian faith and have the seeds of Jesus Christ planted within them, then the seed of Christ grows and those people actually become more loving and more kind. They actually do have better marriages. They're able to care for their children better. They have better self-images. They have better spiritual lives, better prayer lives, a better walk with God. Why? Because life is much better when you know Christ and walk with Christ. And being part of a church community helps you to know Christ more intimately and walk with Christ more often. Why do we reach out so people will know Jesus Christ? We do it because so many children and young people in our society are growing up today with mixed up values, and they truly need Jesus Christ in their lives, as we all do. And so many children and young people and adults in our community have been warped by the power of evil, and they need to know the power of a healthy life ruled by Jesus Christ. Why? Why do we ask people to come to church? Well, a poor reason some people invite people to church is because we know we need to keep our membership numbers up so we can keep our finances up and have enough money to pay our bills. That's a poor, sad, but true reason. To get members into the church, to get the church growth charts going up rather than down, to pay all the bills. And if you were to look at the growth trends of all the mainline denominational churches, like the Church of Scotland or the Roman Catholic Church or the Episcopalian Church or any of the mainline denominations, you would discover that they are all slowly dying as they lose membership. The membership trend is going down. I once heard someone describe this as the main line who will become the old line and will find themselves on the sideline. And to be honest, in so many of our mainline churches, almost no one is asking anyone to come to church anymore. And that's the primary reason that our churches are dying. Our own denominations composed of so many congregations that have just lost the vision. They've lost the vision that we are to be a missionary people, a people who are to go, a people who are to be an inviting people, inviting our family and our friends into discipleship and fellowship with Jesus Christ. The vision of discipleship has been reduced to attending worship, to bringing children to Sunday school, and then going home. More members are wanted in most churches today simply to keep the numbers up and pay the bills. So why? Why do we go out and make disciples? We go so more people will know Jesus Christ and the fullness of God on a personal level. We go because of Christ, so people will know the love of Christ living in them. And the love of Christ is the most powerful and personal force in the world, greater than the greatest of earthquakes or the strongest of storms. And finally, how do you go about making disciples? We go about making disciples by the Spirit of the risen Christ, by the Holy Spirit, by the miracle of God who works in our lives in such a way that our lives are utterly transformed. We as human beings cannot force or make anyone a disciple of Jesus Christ, but it's our prayer that God will use us to speak of Jesus in such a way that he will enter by the Holy Spirit and that the person will be converted and transformed into a disciple of Jesus Christ. We are called to go and bring people to Jesus. The method of conversion and transformation is entirely the work of God's Holy Spirit. Well, the time finally came for Jesus' earthly life to end. They'd spent their 3 years together. They'd heard Jesus speaking to them about the gospel for 3 years. But Jesus needed to say one more time to them, go, 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 go into the world and make disciples of all people, baptizing them, teaching them my commandment of love. And I will be with you as you do this. Go is an action word, an energy word, a get up and go word. Jesus wants all of us to move into action, to get up and go out with the gospel. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the empowering fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you on this day and forevermore. Amen.